All right. So, guys, we are in the book of Mark. Coop, I see you're ready. Yep, Jeff, would you guys come on forward? If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we've got some for you. If you don't own one, go ahead and keep this, but just raise your hand, let these guys know you'd like one. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3, reading verses 7 through 21. And while you're making your way to that passage, if you're new here, we want to welcome you. We are currently going through a series we've titled Radical, and we're going all the way through the book of Mark. We're probably going to be done by midsummer next year, so buckle up. The reason we've called it Radical is because we're watching in the life of Jesus this radical relationship that he has with the Father. And how through that radical relationship with the Father, he is moving into radical action. And how what we're seeing is Jesus is inviting us into this same radical relationship with his Father and with himself. And in the same way, he's calling us to do the same things that he did, the same works of speaking the gospel into people's lives and seeing transformation happen. He is calling us to radical action. But this happens in the context of a radical community. And that's why we've organized our church around gospel communities, that we can be a people, the church, not just gathered together on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week, centering ourselves underneath the word and encouraging each other and living it out together as family. So, if you're there, I'm going to start reading Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, I have no idea how to say that, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they couldn't even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Let's pray. God, we recognize that your presence is here. By your grace, you are here with us. We don't deserve your presence. We don't deserve your time. We definitely did not deserve your son who bled and died for us on the cross. But God, we thank you that you are with us in spirit, that you are here for a purpose to lead us to yourself, to shape us into your image, to speak your words of grace and truth over us this morning. And so, Lord, we want to corporately before you ask for you to speak into our lives, into our hearts, that we would come into unity with you and your desires for us, for our families, for our gospel communities, our DNA groups, and just as a corporate body gathered together this morning. We want to give you full reign in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me start out with this question. How many of you guys on a scale of 1 to 10 feeling pressure in your life? Like incredible pressure. 1 to 10. 10, you're feeling a lot of pressure. Raise your hand if it's like 7 or higher. Okay. So Jesus can relate. All right. Jesus was under pressure a lot during his three years of ministry. Let's just kind of look back a little bit. From the time that he was baptized, we saw him immediately driven by the Spirit of God where? Into the desert, the wilderness. For 40 days, he went without food. And not only was he just fasting, but he was being tempted by the worst enemy this world has ever had or known, Satan himself. And then he comes out of that desert, he chooses the first four disciples, and then we watch him walk through just one 24-hour period. He went to the local synagogue on the Sabbath, and he preached the gospel, the good news, delivered a man who was demon-possessed, which would be really hard to do in the middle of a sermon. That would be awkward. But then he went ahead to Simon Peter's home, healed Simon's mother-in-law. And then from there that evening, the whole town came to the front door of Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house wanting to be delivered. And there were people being healed all through the night. Eventually, the crowd dispersed. They went to bed, but before the crack of dawn, before the sun had even risen, where was Jesus? In some obscure hollow, out in the hills, getting time with his Father. In prayer. Then we watch over the last 4 weeks, 5 encounters with the Pharisees. He is under constant scrutiny. Everywhere he goes, they're lurking in the shadows, waiting for him to make any kind of mistake so they can pounce on him. They've accused him of blasphemy, which is punishable by death. They've accused him of breaking the Sabbath twice. They want him out of the equation. They're even willing to partner with Herodians, their political adversaries, to get rid of this Jesus. They're so threatened by him. Jesus understands pressure. So you can imagine that when he wakes up this morning, he gathers his disciples, it's like, man, let's just walk along the sea, breathe some fresh air, right? Let's escape some of this pressure. But his pressure also comes from another source. He has got this crazy popularity. What is he doing? He's healing anybody that comes to him. His masses of people are being healed and the word is getting out. And this crowd is just forming from all over Israel. I mean, when he's talking about Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, across the Jordan, Tyre, and Sidon, like he's pretty much, Mark is describing most all of Israel. Commentators are talking about how this most likely is a crowd of tens of thousands. And are they here? Well, they're, okay, so also picture this. They're traveling from over 100 miles by foot, right? If you've walked 100 miles to see and hear this Jesus, you're pretty desperate. If you're traveling that far, you're going to do whatever it takes to see this guy. And you're coming with an agenda, aren't you? Because this Jesus is healing people. So you or your family member or your friend that you're traveling with, you're wanting to see them healed. Now, you got to just erase this concept of Jesus, you know, behind some desk with some single line walking out the tent for a mile long, and he's kind of seeing people like, patient, you know, doctor-patient relationship, you know, 15 minutes with each of them, and they're kind of taking turns. That's not how it works in the East. There's no single file line anywhere, all right? These people are trained from birth to crowd into whatever direction they need to get to with no lines, using their height, their weight, their foot size, their elbows to get to where they want to go. And so Jesus is surrounded by tens of thousands of people just wanting to get something from him. And it's not the clean, you know, good-smelling tourist that just wants to hear, you know, him say something or watch something. This is the diseased, the demon-possessed, the cripples, the outcasts of society, worming their way in to press up, breathe on Jesus Christ. So much so that Jesus is like, get a boat ready. All right? I mean, this is like getaway language. Keep the car running, okay? When you see me run out of that building, like hit the gas and let's go. Jesus is in this kind of pressure. Like it's intense. Jesus knows what it feels like to be under pressure. This morning, we're going to just kind of talk through what are some of the common pressures to man. And then we're going to look at how Jesus handled that pressure. That's where we're going. So you tell me, what are some signs, some physical tells that you've learned about yourself of when you know you're getting stressed? Or maybe you're younger and you don't know your physical tells yet, but you know your parents. What are some of those tells? Okay, stop smiling. Headaches. Irritable, what? The ears get red. I had not heard of that one before. The eye twitch. That's my go-to. When you see my eye twitching and I'm just, you know, not blinking, I'm stressed. Stomach pains. I've got Crohn's. Like, I know what that means. All right, so you guys have felt these tells before. You know when you're starting to get stressed. Some of the common ways that we get stressed as people. Number one, what would you think the number one thing for stress is? Money. Nailed it. Finances. Even though we live in the wealthiest place on earth, finances are the number one thing that stress us out. Weird. Health is another one. Emotional health, physical health, disability. These kind of things can just weigh heavy on you or on your family. They can take you out. It builds stress, the uncertainty, the things that we just can't foresee. Lack of time together is another stress. As families in the West, we are always on the move. We're constantly going. We're not seeing our kids sometimes, but for 1 hour a day. Not seeing each other. Another pressure comes from work or from education. Deadlines. Like you're putting in tons of hours to try and make it by a certain deadline. When you're clocking in 3 hours before you're even supposed to be at work, or you're staying way afterwards. These are common pressures that we face. And then lastly, family relationships. What, we got Thanksgiving coming up? Christmas? Who doesn't have the awkward family dynamic that they have to deal with every holiday? All right? Every family's got that black sheep or a few black sheep, or maybe you're all black sheep. But there's just that awkwardness that happens when we get together. It creates stress. All right, moms, I'm going to focus in on you for a minute. Anne Lindbergh, the wife of Charles Lindbergh, the famous aviator who flew across the Atlantic for the first time. Okay, she said this. So this is a little dated, but the life I have chosen as wife and mother entrains a whole caravan of complications. It involves food and shelter, meals, planning, marketing, bills, and making the ends meet in 1,000 ways. It involves not only the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, I don't know if she meant to make that rhyme or not, but countless other experts to keep my modern house with its modern simplifications, electricity, plumbing, refrigerator, gas stove, dishwasher, radios, cars, and numerous other labor-saving devices functioning properly. It involves health, doctors, dentists, appointments, medicine, vitamins, trips to the drugstore. It involves education, spiritual, intellectual, physical, schools, school conferences, carpools, extra trips for basketball or orchestra practice, tutoring, camps, camp equipment, and transportation. It involves clothes, shopping, laundry, cleaning, mending, letting skirts down, and sewing buttons on, or finding someone else to do it. It involves friends, my husband's, my children's, my own, and endless arrangements to get together, letters, invitation, telephone calls, and transportation hither and yon. Honestly, I think she's just warming up, but I'm going to cut her off. All right? All that to say, moms, wow, a lot of respect. Can we give our moms a... Yeah, you guys have got a lot of pressure. You got a lot going on. But is pressure always bad? No, it's actually not. Because we live in a fallen world, stress is a daily thing. We feel its presence most days of our lives. Some of us are really good at using it to get things done. How many of you would just really not get much of anything done if you didn't have pressure helping you? I'm one of those. Some of us are really good at suppressing it. Some of us focus all our life at escaping it. But we all live under the effects of stress. And Jesus was no different. J. Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to China, has some great advice. He says, it matters not how great the pressure is, only where the pressure lies. If we make sure it never comes between us and our Lord, then the greater the pressure, the more it presses us to Him. That makes sense? If you got pressure between you and Jesus, you are going downhill fast. But if the pressure that is in your life is only pushing you to Jesus, not Netflix, pushing you to Jesus, then it's only going to work for your benefit. God uses pressure to awaken in us our limitations, our real need of Him. He uses pressure to cause us to come back under His care, under His protection. Through pressure, we learn to trust Him, rest in Him, come alive in Him, let go of self, let go of pride, let go of that false image that can't withstand the pressures without cracking eventually. How many of you have had that rock bottom experience that actually ended up delivering you, bringing you to salvation? Jesus uses pressure. And the truth is, you didn't have to hit rock bottom. You just didn't want to get off the elevator before that. But we tend, as people, maybe especially men, we're stubborn, to hit rock bottom first. But how did Jesus deal with pressure? We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the parallel passage of this in Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. So what do we see Jesus doing here? We see three things that Jesus is doing in the midst of dealing with this pressure. Number one, Jesus got alone with his Father. Two, he spent time in prayer. And three, Jesus did the work of the Father in the context of community. So, I preached earlier this summer on the spiritual discipline of solitude. We looked at how desperately our culture needs solitude. You guys remember the analogy of our life, in a lot of ways, is like a bucket of water. And that water is our life. And what we daily do with it is just dump it on the floor. And we can move really fast. When water spills on the floor, it doesn't take its time. It's not like honey. It just covers a lot of ground. That's what we do as people. That's what our value system is based on. How much ground can you cover and how fast and how quickly? You aren't the man of the hour or the woman of the hour unless you are able to accomplish massive amount of things in a short amount of time. That's how we value things. And yet our lives, because of it, are shallow. We're like that water that gets spread out super quick. Getting solitary time, getting away, is a means of recollecting ourselves, of being filled back up by our Father in heaven. We need solitude more than ever in this day and age. And yet society says, you don't have time for that. Something happened in 2007 that changed your life forever. Do you know what that was? What happened in 2007? Do you know? Yes, the iPhone. The iPhone happened. Something else. What you do on the iPhone. Facebook. That happened. And it has robbed you of so much life. So much ability to actually remain collected as a person. Now you can't walk out of your home without someone getting a hold of you at any time they want. And it's the social expectation that if you don't respond immediately, you're a jerk. That's what we've created as a culture. You're owned by this thing. You don't own it. And Facebook, constantly, like the hours of time that are spent scrolling on social media, I think the average is like 5 years of your life, 24 hours a day, 365 days a week, or not a week, a year. If you were to take a normal person's life, 5 years of that would just be doing this straight, 5 years. That's what it's amounted to. And it's going to get worse and worse with time. The social behaviors that we're seeing in our kids, in this next generation, like, it's drastic. Like, this has changed our reality and how we work with one another. Our social skills are plummeting. Our abilities are rapidly dropping off from our younger generations. The level of stress, burnout, PTSD, phobias are skyrocketing compared to past generations. Because your life is on display 24/7. You can't get away. You can't get time alone. And we've stopped being able to really know how to even have a face-to-face conversation because it's so much of it is done online. If Jesus needs solitude, if the Son of God, Jesus himself, who was a part of creating the heavens and the earth as a man, if he needed solitude, do you think you do? Yeah. Henry Nouwen said this, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and listen to him. If we aren't willing to set aside time to be with Jesus, listen to Jesus, converse with Jesus, you may have all the good intentions in the world to be in a right relationship with him, to be transformed by him, but it's not going to happen. You're either moving closer to Jesus or you're moving further away. There is no sitting in that sweet spot where you're in control and we're saying we're giving control to Jesus. It just isn't there. You're moving further away or closer to him. This is true of any relationship. If you don't spend time alone, you'll never make it. How do we do this? Ladies, do you remember the verse I quoted? It's from 2 Pregnancy 3:18. All mothers should have one night off a week for the purpose of seeking the Lord in silence and solitude. All right. How many of you actually, your husbands made that possible? At least they invited you to do that. Praise God. Wow. Okay, there's another one. Man, we got some work to do in here, guys. You got to give some space for your wife to be able to get away. The pressures that she's under are constant and heavy. And just to get some time, there's a lot of moms in here with little kids. Man, you guys are in the season where you need some silence and solitude. You need that bad. So men, for the second time, make it happen. All right? This will benefit you. It will. So short term, how we create space. You guys, especially you men, have a lot of short times in your daily week where you have these moments of quiet. Driving into work, going to the store, doing some errand. There, you have these moments where you could just be listening to the radio, or you could actually just be listening to God. Be asking questions, unloading some of the stressors in your life, speaking to Him in those small moments. But then we need to set aside time. We need to be proactive as well. And not just bank on those little car rides, but we need to actually bank some time with the Lord to get away. You know, it would be good to consider putting a few hours, like get a 4-hour block once a month where you're going to get away just to be with the Lord. And once or twice a year, you get a whole day away to just focus in on the Lord. Some of you are like, I have no idea what I would do with that time. What would I do? I just have no clue. Well, I would advise you to spend some of that time just journaling. What are the stressors that are in my life? What is the pressure that I'm dealing with? And I just want to hand that back over to you, God. The different relationships, the different black sheeps in my family, the different people that are causing stress on me at work, just to begin handing those things over to God, praying through them, asking God how He wants you to relate with some of those people. Handing the stress of finances over. Maybe he'll give you some financial direction and how to better take care of your finances. But start unloading, that's one thing. Another thing would be maybe direction. Direction, get some time to just kind of vision cast where you want to be. Lord, where should I be in the next 5 years? What are some things that you want me to move towards as an individual? Or just take some time to actually listen to your heart and say, well, what are some of the desires that I have in my heart of where I want to go? Take some time to think rather than get stuck in the rat race. You're just doing the same thing over and over again. So Jesus got away with the Father. Let's look at the second thing. Jesus spent time in prayer. It was a priority for Jesus to get away, but it wasn't about just getting away for Jesus, was it? He could have just gone to a local tavern to get away. He could have spent a few hours watching Netflix. No, he couldn't. But maybe the equivalent was cow tipping back then. I don't know. All right, how do you get entertainment back then? I have no idea. But Jesus always took that second step of being in communion with His Father. We are made in the image of God. God is a communal God. He has for eternity been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is a community among Himself. And He created us in His image, and through Christ's death and resurrection has given the means for all broken, pressured people to be invited into that community. You've been invited into the community of the Trinity to be in relationship with Him. Through Jesus' shed blood, we have been afforded that kind of relationship. So, God is inviting you in your brokenness, in your stress, in your messed up lives at times when you don't have it all together. He's inviting you into relationship with Him, into His family. You know what? I think a lot of us, including myself, think of ourselves kind of like that neighborhood street kid who maybe once every couple weeks or a month gets invited over to God's house to have milk and cookies, but we're only there for a half an hour before he's like, okay, you can go back home now. He's invited us to be into his family, adopted as his kids. So yesterday, Kodiak got up in my lap and I prayed for him and I kissed him on the head and he goes, ugh, yuck. And then, but he's like, can you do that again? And so, like, how many of us really believe that God wants to kiss us again? That he actually wants you in his lap to enjoy you. We struggle with that. We got to get over that. We got to take him at his word. He was willing to let his son bleed out on a cross so that, what? You could be that neighborhood street kid that comes over once in a while? Or that you could be his. He paid for you. That's the kind of relationship you're being invited into. But it takes humility. We don't walk in with arrogance. We don't walk in demanding. We walk in with humility. We recognize who we are. And we come humbly before him. And he receives us. Jesus is inviting us into that communion with him and the Father. When we're under pressure, when we're under stress, he's wanting us to not only get away, but get away to be in prayer, to be seeking him, to be offloading that pressure, that weight. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened. I will give you rest. This is what Jesus wants to do for us. Jesus, pressured as he was, knew what his soul truly needed, and he was willing to climb mountains to get it. Third thing, Jesus did the work of the Father in community. If Jesus needed other people to share the load with him, then so do you. Look again at verse 14. He's gone up on the mountain. He spent the night praying over who would be his apostles. In verse 14, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Verse 15 says, and have authority to cast out demons. Jesus is not all about doing it all on his own because no one else can do it as good as I can. He had the legitimate right to believe that because no one else could do it as good as him. But that's not how he works. It's not how we work at Radiant. We're all about leadership development. We want Radiant to be a garden of leadership development. We want to see an army of leaders developed here that are going out, representatives of Jesus, transforming Fairbanks, North Pole, and beyond. This is God's desire, is that we would be a part of that community, a part of that 12, that we would work alongside of him. So let's conclude with this. You have been invited into a radical relationship with Jesus Christ. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all calling you away to be with them on a regular basis. You were made for it. You can't thrive as a human unless you're having your needs met by him. We're called to radical action. And your life will look radically different than everyone else when you are first having your needs met by Jesus, not entertainment. You will look radically different. And he will call you to radical action. He will call you to leading other people to the source of that peace, the source of that rest. And you know, one way of simply leading people to that is care, share, prayer. When you're at work, when you're in the, it's hard to say in the neighborhood in the winter because no one's in the neighborhood really. When you're at the gym, you're looking for opportunities to care for people. You see people that are in need or God's going to pray that God would bring people that are in that place of need. And you care for them. You say, what's going on? Caring for them is sometimes just listening. Just being able to listen. And then take the opportunity to pray for people. Right there. Like, don't say, I'll pray for you. See you later. Like, pray for them. And watch how God answers those prayers. He loves to answer prayers that validate a message. So we want to be there to care for them, but we also want to be there to share. Share about how you've been in a similar position. Share about your struggles, your weaknesses, and then how Jesus met you there, despite you. And invite them to get to know Jesus as well. Prayer, care, share. The reason why we have set up our church to revolve around gospel communities is because this is what we see Jesus doing. He's not doing the Christian life on his own. He's doing it in the context of other believers, other followers, of other disciples. We need each other. We are the most independent state in the U.S. We're probably the most independent place in the world. We have problems. Because we want to do things on our own time, when we want. No one tell us how to do it. We don't know how to do things in community very well. God's wanting to transform us as a people to where when we start to make major decisions in our life, we actually think about it in the context of our community rather than the context of myself and my wants and my needs. God is wanting to transform us as a people to be a people who walk and live and breathe in community. Displaying his love to those that are around us and to each other. So we do this in the context of community, and it looks radically different. The gospel is on display when we are caring for each other as a community, meeting each other's needs, praying for each other, bringing each other back to the good news of who Jesus is and what he's afforded us. This is God's call on your life. Let's practice it this week. Let's pray. God, we come before you as a people, and we want to just publicly humble ourselves and recognize that. And I publicly confess that I can so often turn to other things like Netflix. God, I can turn to having a drink after work. Turn to different things to relieve stress other than going to you to just offload my cares and my concerns, my worries, my anxieties. Lord, we want to give you those things this morning even. Father, I pray as we go to the table to remember that your body was broken for us and your blood was shed for us. Lord, we want to offload that pressure that we are under. We want to give it to you and we want to receive your grace and your love, and your spirit. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit. And Lord, we want to be a community that actually cares for each other, that is living together and multiplying and growing and expanding, because we're alive. And everything in your creation multiplies that's alive. If it's not multiplying, it's dead. So God, would you bring about multiplication in our life? When we disciple others, would we see disciples that make disciples? As we plant churches, would we see churches that plant churches come out of it? As we enter into gospel communities, we see those gospel communities multiply and create life and spread throughout this area. God, would we have your vision for your people here and your people across the globe? Would we be willing to lay our lives down to see the gospel spread just as you did, Jesus? In your name, amen.